Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. I appreciate your presence, and especially those you are visiting with us. We appreciate you taking time out of your schedule to be with us while you're away from us. I particularly want to just note, if I can, the John and Vicki Kraft, who are visiting with us this morning. They're on their way back to Missouri. We've known John and Vicki for close to 20 years now, and yet they still are friends with us. And I attribute that to Anita. She's what keeps them coming back, I guess. But we've known them back when we were in Arkansas, and I convinced them to move out to Arizona for John's last station before he retired from the Air Force. But it's sure good to have good friends who are brethren in many places, and good to see them again. But it's good to see all of you here this morning. You know, freedom is one of those things that I believe we have a high value on, and especially for those who know what it truly means. Those who have lost their freedom can tell you they appreciate the freedom that they had more so after they've lost it. And for those who have never known freedom, or those who have been in situations where they didn't have freedom for so long that they've forgotten what it means, to them, and to some of them at least, freedom is incomprehensible. And it's been said that in this country's history, in the period of the Civil War, that many of the slaves who lived after the Civil War, when freed, remained with their former masters because they had not known any other way to live but in slavery. And that is unfortunate. They had the opportunity for freedom, and they didn't know what to do with it. Maybe it's because they didn't believe it was possible after having lived their entire lives enslaved. And for many, because they had never enjoyed freedom, or they've been without it for so long, they don't know what to do with liberty. They don't know what to do with freedom. And for many of those individuals who have gained their freedom, the life that followed was not nearly so easy and wonderful as they might have believed. Many, in fact, have never enjoyed freedom because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it was even possible. Others did not enjoy freedom because no one told them about it. But for those who have actually gained their freedom, it was only the beginning of their new life and a continued struggle that they would endure for the rest of their lives. I believe the example that we see with the Israelites is such a case. And today I want us to consider what might be called the difficult path to freedom. Looking at the example of the Israelites and their escape and deliverance from Egypt as a parallel to our deliverance from sin by Jesus Christ and our freedom now in Christ. And compare their story with ours. And for the most part today, we will consider the Israelites and their exodus from Egypt as a parallel illustration to our own journey from a life of sin and into the freedom that we have in Christ. And as we look at these things, we'll hopefully see where we are on our path to freedom. And when we know where we are, we'll also know what we have yet to face, and so we can be prepared. And if you are here today and not yet begun your journey to freedom in Christ, I plead with you to make today the beginning of that journey. The first point I want us to note in this is that when we are enslaved, the captor doesn't always want us to be free. In fact, most of the time they don't want us to be free. When we look at the example of the Israelites, we see in Exodus, the 5th chapter, in the first couple of verses, when Moses came to Pharaoh and demanded that his people be set free in verse 1, his response was in verse 2 that, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So his ignorance of who God was and the fact that the Israelites were their slaves for his service, he was going to deny them their freedom. He didn't want them to be set free. He wanted to use them for his own selfish purposes, and setting them free would mean that he would not get that. He was not about to let them go for nothing. We see that even after they had gone, Pharaoh still did not want them to go. He pursued them after they departed. We find in Exodus the 14th chapter in verses 5 through 9 that when Pharaoh finally conceded to allow the Israelites go, he didn't rest in his efforts to prevent their freedom. When the news came to him that they had indeed fled, we find in verse 6 that his heart again was turned against them, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him as he went to go pursue the Israelites. Brought the Egyptian army to go after them and either destroy them or prevent their escape. From these passages we can see clearly that Pharaoh did not want the people to have freedom. And so he did whatever he could to prevent it. And so then we have to consider ourselves. And before we get to what our enemy will do, we have to first understand that who our enemy is, and that is the devil. He is called, in fact, our enemy and adversary. In Matthew the 13th chapter, we find in the parable of the tares that he is identified as the enemy who sows the tares among the seed that was sown. And in that illustration, what we find is the story of how God sent the word of salvation to the world, but the enemy is going to sow tares, those seeds of discord, those seeds of confusion and seeds of evil. And the product was a world that was filled with sin and unrighteousness, with those who would attack righteous and the righteous and all that was good. These are not the people who are friends of righteousness, but those who would eliminate the word of God if they could. But he's also described in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 as our adversary. Peter describes him as one who's like this roaring lion prowling about seeking whom he may devour. So let's understand here, he is our enemy, not our friend as he would have us believe. The devil wants our souls, just like Pharaoh did with the Israelites, for his own selfish purposes, to enslave us. And as much as he wants us to believe that we get all the enjoyment of it, there is no reward in the end for serving him. His servants are enslaved just as much as those of Egypt were. Jesus said in John the 8th chapter and verse 32, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free." When he said that, there were some that didn't like the sound of that and didn't comprehend what he meant. So he explained in verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Paul further says when he wrote to the Roman brethren who had already escaped sin in their obedience to God, said to them, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." In other words, set free. He also reminds us that when we teach the unbeliever in 2 Timothy 2 verses 25 and 26, that we lead them to the truth that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Well, see, there's the thing there. The devil has taken men captive to do his will, telling them, "No, you're getting to do what you want to. You're free." When the reality is we're enslaved to him. And let's not forget that just like with Pharaoh, he's not going to give up easily. His efforts are going to be relentless. He's going to try everything possible to keep us enslaved to him. Go back to the very beginning in the garden. He began by deceiving Eve and lying to her and putting a seed of doubt in her minds that God really wasn't there for her good. And the commands that he gave were just to keep them from being like him. He's going to use deception. Think about the example with Job in chapters 1 and 2. When he is introduced to Job by God, he describes him as an upright man who's blameless in all that he did. But the devil was thinking, "Oh, he's just serving you because you've blessed him so much." Putting or slandering His name by saying He's not really doing it because He loves you. Think about the example with David in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1, moving David to number Israel against God's will. Think about His place in the parable of the sower in Luke the 8th chapter as Jesus describes and defines what these seeds and soil, what the seed and the soil is. And we find in verse 12 of chapter 8 that the devil comes and takes away the seed or the word before they believe, that seed that fell on the wayside. We find in Luke the 13th chapter, this woman who had had an infirmity for 18 years was said to be enslaved by the devil. He was oppressing her. We find in 2 Corinthians the 11th chapter and verse 14 that He will appear as an angel of light. We find in Matthew the 4th chapter in the first 11 verses, He will tempt even Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is not going to stop at trying to keep us enslaved. Let's never forget that. Just like Pharaoh, He's not going to give up easily, even when it appears that somebody has escaped His clutches. The Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian brethren, that is, those who had already escaped the snare of the devil and the slavery of sin, to put on the whole gospel armor, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Brethren, we need to take that warning. John warns us also in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's not let our enemy deceive us, but let's also not fool ourselves into thinking, well, he can't touch me. Brethren, if he will come after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he will come after you and me. And let's be aware that even after we've escaped the snare of the devil, just like with those Israelites, as they left, Pharaoh didn't just sit back and say, oh, okay, I guess I've lost them. The devil's not going to just sit back and say, okay, I guess I lost another one. He's going to come after us. But let's also understand that freedom for some is just going to seem inconceivable, if I can use that word. And I do know what it means. In Exodus, the 5th chapter, when Aaron Moses went to Pharaoh to demand their release, he only made the lives of the Israelites more difficult. Pharaoh did not respond well. And because he increased the burden on the people, they then doubted whether or not they were actually going to be able to be freed. When Moses went back to God to plead his case, He was sent back to them with the promise that they would be freed, but they still did not believe it because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Under the severe and cruel bondage in which they lived, they just could not see the possibility of liberty. They had for so long suffered under a life of bondage that to them it was inconceivable to think that they might escape and truly be free. And no doubt when they got to the edge of the Red Sea in chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, and they looked back and they saw the enemy pursuing, that was it. They just knew it. They were just going to die there at the edge of the Red Sea. And yet even further later, when they came to the edge of the Promised Land, they get to the edge of the Promised Land after they had witnessed the destruction of that Egyptian army. They traveled toward that land that had been promised and where their freedom lay. So they send spies into the land in chapter 13 to see if it was everything that the Lord said it was, not believing still. And when they returned, 10 of the 12 reported it was not possible. They said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And in chapter 1 of the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is recounting their travels near the end of his own life, he reminded them then of their lack of faith. though they had witnessed the mighty works of the Lord in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, saying in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 26 through 32, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. It seemed they lacked faith in the power of God, and they couldn't conceive victory in the face of their enemies. They doubted. They did not have the faith they should have. Well, we look at this example and we see some parallels here also. For the unbeliever, this may very well be the case for many who just cannot believe either that God would forgive them or that they could overcome sin through Him. Many just do not believe it is possible for them to escape the life of sin. How many times have you heard someone say, I can't be a Christian because I can't live how God wants me to. Or I'm too far gone for God to save me. Sometimes people are so deep into sin, it is just inconceivable to see that they can escape that life of sin and be free and be forgiven. And we as messengers of the good news of salvation, the gospel, must do our level best to tell them it is possible through Jesus Christ. That is the difficult path to freedom on which we must lead the unbeliever. It may be difficult, but it is possible. But even sometimes for the believer, like those Israelites who doubted the saving and liberating power of their Lord even after they had crossed the waters of the Red Sea, sometimes Christians forget and begin to doubt the saving and liberating power of the Lord today. It may be that a babe in Christ has difficulty putting off the old man or using their bodies in service to the Lord instead of self as they once did. But whatever the cause, they may sin again. And when they realize their error, some will burden themselves with that guilt of sin, as Judas did, and not see the saving power of God can deliver them, as He promised in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can still deliver us. And again, this difficult path of freedom is one that we have to follow if we desire to be free. But we also need to recognize that not every path is going to lead to freedom. We look at the Israelites in Numbers, the 14th chapter, after they had determined by the report of the 10 spies that they were not able to go in and conquer the land. After God then pronounced the punishment on them, that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, all of a sudden now they thought they could go take the land. And so they determined, okay, now we will go up. They didn't do well. The result was defeat. Moses told them not to go, but they went anyway. But this path they chose now was not the one that was going to lead them to freedom. They were on now the wrong path. The one that God had promised, the one they had rejected, was the path to freedom. And now trying to go up without God was not going to get them there. It is said, I believe it's verse 41, they were chased like bees do back to Hormah by those over whom they should have had an easy victory. And it was because they chose the wrong path. They disbelieved what God had told them. Then they decided to go. But God was not with them, and so they were defeated. We need to look at this and look at ourselves. Let's understand there is only one path to freedom today. Many religious leaders today, many religious people will tell you one church is as good as another, one doctrine is as good as another. They're no different. Or some will even say that any and everything that we may do in trying to gain our spiritual freedom is good as long as you do it sincerely. They will say something along the line, doesn't matter what you do as long as you're sincere. Not so. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The apostles said in Acts the 4th chapter and verse 12, when they stood before the Sanhedrin for having to answer for the miracle that had been done, they told them this had been done in the name of that Jesus whom they had rejected. It went on to say, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other Savior. There is no other way to forgiveness and escape from sin. But brethren, let's understand, just claiming to have Jesus as our Savior doesn't make it so. If you choose the wrong path to freedom, you will most certainly be defeated and you will fail just as those Israelites failed. Praying the sinner's prayer is not the right path. Sincerity alone is not the right path. Your spiritual heritage, your family heritage, is not the right path. Even believing Jesus is the Christ alone is not the right path. In John the 12th chapter, we find that some of the leaders of the synagogue even believed, but they wouldn't confess Jesus because they knew that if they confessed him, they would be put out of the synagogue. They were not saved. Obedience is what matters. Are we following the path that God has set? Let's also understand that there are many wrong ways. It's kind of like the old math problem, 2 + 2 = what? There's one right answer, but how many wrong answers are there? An infinite number. But friends, that's how truth works. Truth is narrow. Don't be insulted if someone calls you narrow-minded when you're talking about God's plan of salvation. Because that's exactly what we should be with the truth. There's only one answer, one right answer, and many wrong ones. Let's also understand on this path to freedom that it is very possible we can be distracted or led astray. With the Israelites, we find in Numbers the 25th chapter in the first couple of verses, as they waited outside the borders of the promised land, they sinned with the women of Moab and sacrificed and bowed down to their gods. At the edge of the promised land. It seems that these people let themselves be led away from the right path. They had gone so far. Instead of putting everything into getting into the place of safety and blessing, they looked around and they saw the immediate pleasures and indulged in the temporary and the unrighteous. And because they allowed themselves to be led astray, 24,000 of them died. They failed to enter in. They failed to follow the right path to freedom. Some will allow themselves to be distracted. Again, after the crossing, in Exodus the 16th chapter, verse 3, within a month after crossing the Red Sea and the powerful demonstration of God, the Israelites come to the point where they're complaining and some express the desire to go back to Egypt, saying, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the pots of meat when we ate bread to the full. And all I can think is, probably not. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Seems they had forgotten that while they were back in Egypt, they were slaves. And they are now portraying their former lives as better than what they were now enjoying or what they could enjoy. Again, in Numbers chapter 14, when the spies returned, upon hearing the report of the land, meaning the Israelites protested, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Again, they forgot what they had suffered before and how miserable they were, but now they're wanting to go back. They're distracted from the goal. If they had just kept their mind and their eyes on the goal, they wouldn't have been saying that. But let's acknowledge that for us it's no different. we can be led astray or distracted by the things of this world. Many today have found the path to freedom, have been led astray by others who would convince them, well, it's just not possible to follow that path all the way. Or they'll convince them the easier paths are more desirable. You know, why go on that difficult and narrow path when you can come over here with this broad, smooth path with all of us? Look, everybody else is doing it, right? And unfortunately, too many people just fill up their lives with the cares of this world to the point that they have no time to follow the right way, and so they miss out altogether. And such is the difficult path to freedom in which we must lead the lost if they truly desire to be free, to not allow them to be distracted. But just like those Israelites, some may be tempted to go back. Too often, many fail to reach the end of the path and find freedom because they look back at the life that they once had, and all of a sudden it looks better than it ever was before. And so they want to go back. They see their old friends doing what they used to do and going where they used to go. And they wonder why they seem to be having fun while they're having a difficult time. And so they want to go back. Well, let's not forget what Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We can't move toward Christ while looking back at the world. We must set our minds on staying on the true path and not looking back. But finally, let's understand that freedom may be a thing that's misunderstood. When we talk about freedom, do we understand what we're talking about, whether it's for the Israelites or it's for us today, spiritually speaking? For those Israelites, it did not mean free from trouble. We find in Exodus the 13th chapter, when God was bringing His people out of Egypt, He chose to send them by way of the Red Sea instead of directly toward the Promised Land, as He said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. What He essentially was making a point here is that some people, when they think of freedom, mean freedom from trouble. If we're going to leave captivity, that means, well, what do you mean a battle? You mean we have to fight for our freedom? Oh, that's not what I was looking for. And some would have been demoralized by having to fight a battle so soon after leaving. They misunderstood the meaning of freedom. And even when they crossed the Red Sea in chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, they still faced shortages of food and water. Or at least they thought so. Again, they forgot about God. They ended up fighting anyway, verse 8. If they thought freedom meant free from trouble, they were sadly mistaken. You know, John Calhoun said, quote, it is harder to preserve than to obtain liberty. I think we sometimes forget that truth. It's harder to preserve than to obtain liberty. And it's true because many have the wrong concept of freedom. They think that it's freedom from trouble. That is not what freedom means. For us today, freedom doesn't mean that I'm free to do whatever I want. You know, liberty does not mean license. And it doesn't mean free from trouble and fighting either. Again, we've been given the admonition, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that we need to be alert. We've got an adversary who's prowling about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We better be alert. We better be ready for a fight. And it's not necessarily going to be easy. Paul's admonition to Timothy was fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, brethren, once we have obeyed, the fight really has just begun. Freedom from sin doesn't mean freedom from responsibilities or freedom from battles. The fight has really just begun. And finally, we need to understand that when it comes to freedom, not everybody's going to make it. Again, we look back at the Israelites and we see in the book of Numbers in the 14th chapter in verse 26, when they refused to enter into the land as God commanded because they did not believe, God delivered their condemnation. Verse 29, he said, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above." And the writer of Hebrews reminds us as he points back to this failure of the Israelites and said, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Though they had the opportunity and the ability, and though they were God's people. Are we listening? God's people did not enter in because of unbelief. Don't believe that doctrine of once saved, always saved, brethren. Just because you are God's people is not a guarantee. If you sit back and if you disbelieve, you lack the faith as those Israelites did, you will not enter in either. So as we look at the example of the Israelites, we have to consider the possibilities of some among the faithful of turning back into the world. As Peter noted in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Some will be entangled again in the pollutions of this world, and their end, as Peter said, will be worse than the beginning. Which is a terrible thought when you think about it. If we were all the enemies of God before we were His children, how could it be worse than being the enemies of God? I don't want to know. I don't want to find out. Jesus admonished His disciples in Luke the 13th chapter in verse 24, "Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Not everybody's going to make it. Even those who may be trying. So let's not get comfortable and complacent and think, well, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for X number of years. Or my mom and dad were Christian for X number of years. Or I'm a member of a faithful church. And then just sit back and do nothing. That's no guarantee. We need to strive to enter in. Well, I don't know what your concept of freedom is. But I want you to know that we must understand the path to spiritual freedom is not a path of ease. The path to freedom, in spiritually speaking, is difficult. But it's the only way. Many may get distracted or led astray, and many choose the wrong path, believing that any way is the right way. Friends, let's understand that the true path to freedom may cost us everything that we now have. If you want to be free from sin, you may have to give up your family, your home, your job, maybe even your life. Are you willing to pay the price for freedom? As we often hear, freedom is not free. It costs the life of the Son of God that we might be free. It's not free. In all these things, I hope we have noticed that none of this is possible without the workings of the Lord. Whether we're talking about those Israelites of old or talking about our spiritual freedom. None of it would have been possible without the Lord. The Israelites would not have left Egypt without God. They would not have crossed the Red Sea. They would not have survived the wilderness wandering. They would not have defeated their enemies. They could not have entered the promised land. And so it is for us. We cannot leave the slavery of sin without the working plan of salvation that God established. Without the blood of our Savior, we would all still be in sin. Let's follow the path that God established and not our own. Because that will fail just as surely as those rebellious Israelites. So why not begin your journey today if you have not already? Begin that path to freedom today. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe it to be true, it's time to take that first step. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." This is the beginning of the journey to freedom. It is in that act of obedience that we are told in Colossians the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, if we have faith in the working of God, that He will raise us up together with Christ and wash away our sins. Do you believe? If so, then take that step today. Maybe you're here today as one who's already obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Our plea is that you make it right in the sight of God in whatever way you need to. Get back on the right path. Or it could be that you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?